to talk to you about three nails Paul hung his hat on. You can tell I'm old. Nobody wears hats hardly anymore except C.H. Gilbert. Where's C.H.? C.H. here today? C.H. out front, out back there. C.H., if you're listening to me. There you go, buddy. He still wears a hat. We had a hat rack brought in. Before C.H., we never had a hat rack at Gospel Baptist. But now when C.H. came in, we put up a hat rack because he wears a hat. So we put a hat rack up. And I got thinking about this. This is kind of a statement of the old days. A nail you'll hang your hat on. I heard the old boys say that. That's a nail you can hang your hat on. I'm not that old, but I mean, I heard them say that. You have confidence in God. You have confidence in God. You better. You need it. We should have it. Why do you have confidence in God? Do you have reasons that you could give me for having this confidence in God that we're talking about? Can you list some of the reasons for having confidence in God? Paul could. And in 2 Timothy, which we did a survey in prayer meeting about. By the way, if you haven't been on one of our Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock. Wednesday nights, a lot of teaching time for me. I'll be teaching. I taught Gleanings in 2 Timothy last week. I'll teach Gleanings in 1 Timothy this week, maybe a 2 week possible on that. And yeah, you'll be benefited if you come. It's a good group of people. Plus, we have tremendous junk food. If you haven't had a Twinkie in a long time, we believe in Twinkies that keep you out of the nursing home. Think about it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which is not our text. It's not our text. But Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So I believe it's important to have reasons why we believe what we believe. The world will challenge us on that. We need to be able to stand up to the challenge. So this morning, briefly, and it won't be long, I want to talk about three nails that Paul had to hang his hat up on theologically. Nail number one, the Word of God is not bound. Why? Because it's backed by His power. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, that is the text verse. "Wherein I suffer trouble," Paul says, "as an evildoer, even under bonds, they put me in prison." He's writing this from prison. And we know from 2 Timothy that this was his last book. After this, historically, it's said that he was taken out and beheaded by the Romans. He says, "But the word of God is not bound." He said, "Everybody thinks of me as an evildoer. They got me in jail. I've been beaten so many times. I've even been stoned once, left for dead, and God raised me up. I've been shipwrecked because I was traveling place to place." Now, for those people out there that may think theologically that God always wants health and wealth for you, you need to study the life of Paul. Okay? Paul was a beloved, God-called, specially God-called servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did God treat him? What did God let him go through? A lot. And you people that are familiar with the Bible know what I'm talking about. But he never complained about it. He didn't get bitter about it. He didn't suck his thumb and say, "God isn't treating me right. He's treating other people good, but he's not treating me well." No. He rejoiced on. He said to the Philippians, "Rejoice, and again I say rejoice." He was on top side. He says in verse 9 here, "Wherein I suffer trouble to an evildoer, even under jail, going to jail or bonds, but the word of God is not bound." I don't know about you, but that encourages my soul. The devil is trying to bind the word of God. He always has been. He perverts it, he twists it, and he discredits it. During Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4, he used the word of God on the word of God. He used the word of God against the one who wrote it. Think how arrogant he is. He used the word of God against the one who created him. Think how arrogant he is. He's full of himself. The devil is full of pride. To the place he would attack the one who wrote the Bible. He would attack the one who created him. Thinking somehow he's going to cause him to stumble and fall. He tries to pervert, to twist, and discredit the Bible everywhere he can, the Word of God. During Jesus' temptation, he twisted it. Jesus, of course, answered him with what? You know Matthew chapter 4? Every time Jesus answered the devil, he answered him with the Bible that he wrote. During the temptation in the Garden of Eden, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, he perverted, added to, took away from the Word of God. And when he spoke to Eve about it, the trouble with Eve is she didn't have a good grip on the Bible. I mean, what Bible they knew, what the Word of God that they were verbally told, she did not have a good grip on it. Now, he had been clear. God had been clear with them. The day you eat their fruit thereof, you shall surely die. He'd been really clear. But with the light they had, they weren't firm in it. She wasn't firm in it. She got deceived. She believed the devil over God. He perverted it. There are 200, the last count, 235 versions in English of the New Testament alone. 235. I believe in unity. Unity is important. It's important that we are using, now we're not going to inspect what Bible you brought in here, but it's important that we have unity in this book. These are the words of God. We're going to be held for every jot and every tittle, every dot of an I, cross of a T. You and I are going to be held accountable for. If that's true, and it is true, that means that I have a responsibility to the specificity of the Bible. I don't believe the Bible has just general floating truths that you can kind of word the way that you want to word them. Separate from the Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek in which this book was written. I don't think we have the right or ability to just translate this thing any way we feel. Oh, well, the Indians, American Indians need their own translation. They have it. I read it somewhere. It's written by Chief So-and-so. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's not even close to the Word of God. 235 versions has not helped us. In just the New Testament, far from helping people understand the Bible, the multitude of versions of the Bible have muddied the water up. Which one is the exact Word of God? You need to be able to find the exact Word of God, not the phraseology of the Word of God, not the general meaning of the Word of God, but you and I are responsible to know the exact words of God. I'll prove it to you. Why do all these versions read so differently? Because they have taken the right, their lack of, let me put it this way, they just don't have a respect for the Bible. They think you can write it any way you want to write it. It doesn't really make any difference as long as you get the general big picture. But Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 through 6 says, every word of God is pure. The Bible is exact. Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 4 said, and Jesus answered saying, these are Jesus' words, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, and his answer that, by the way, to the evil one, but by every word of God. It didn't say phrase of God. It said every word of God. Bible is what it is. Words have meaning. Matthew 24:35 said, Jesus' words again, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What part of that is fuzzy? What part of that isn't clear? You say, well, preacher, I read this version or that version, and it doesn't say the same thing as the version you're reading. Could it be possible that it's wrong and the version I'm reading is right? I believe so. There's never been a group of scholars gathered together in history of translation that were smarter, deeper, than the 44 people who translated the King James Bible into English. There's never been a group of people. You can get a book called Which Bible and find out documentation of every one of those men. It's unbelievable. God did a miraculous thing around the 1600s where he grouped these men together just at the right moment, and they had a deep respect for the exactness of the Bible and the responsibility in translation, and they put that thing together carefully. They compared, translated, they used all the received texts with some 5,000 different documents of the Bible and compared them together to make sure they were doing right and were careful about it. They were under the order of the king. They had governmental approval to do it, all the time they needed, all the money they needed to make sure it was right. God has used the old King James Bible for 400 plus years. It has been said there's not been a genuine revival among English-speaking people that has not been from the King James Bible. And I'm not just trying to beat you down with it. I'm trying to tell you what I found out, the truth about it. Do we need to be exact? We do. In spite of this attack, the Word of God is not bound. You can't bind it. Because why? It's backed by God's power. That's why. I don't have to worry whether the Bible is going to finish and complete what it's supposed to complete. God said it will do it, every word of it. Because God's character is at stake here. Jesus said, I will build my church in the gates of hell. The consuls and schemes of hell shall not prevail against the church. What do you mean? Not this block, not this building, but you, born-again believers that are attending here today. You're the church of the living God, born from above. And whatever the scheme of the devil is, I'm not worried because the Bible says the Word of God is not bound, and if I may say it this way, cannot be bound. Though all hell rise up to bind it, to stop it, to suppress it, to confuse it, to blur it, to change it, the Word of God is not bound. That's in the book. You can hang your hat on that nail. Nail number two you can hang your hat on. God cannot deny himself. God backs the Word of God by his own integrity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if you look that up. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, the Bible says, he cannot deny himself. God's made rules. The reality of the universe is built around God's word, his integrity. There are rules of physics that cannot be broken. There are rules of gravity. There are rules of lift. There are all kinds of rules that science works off of. And why they're able to send somebody to the moon is because those rules don't change. They're predictable and repeatable. And that's why you have an airplane. Because the rule of lift, the law of lift, the law of gravity. We use the law of gravity. We use all those laws. God is a God of exactness. He's a God of specificity. And why is it when we come to the Word of God, sometimes we get really loose? Well, I don't know. I may not mean that or may mean it. We need to be specific like everything else is. The reality of the universe is built around God's integrity. I look the word integrity up. It means implied trustworthiness and incorruptibility to the degree that one is incapable of being false to a trust. Responsibility and pledge. That's the definition in the dictionary of integrity. The scripture cannot be broken because God's personal integrity is at stake. Luke chapter 24, verse 44, one of the most impacting places. If you haven't looked that up in a while, man, you may want to look that up. 24:44 of Luke. It's a wild verse. Jesus is speaking there. He said unto them, these are the words, again, words, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in what? The three sections of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Now, by the way, when he was speaking that, the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets had been translated, copied, over and over and over again. Okay? For 14, Moses wrote the Genesis, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He wrote it about 1400, 1446 to 1406 is the most accurate date that I know of. Okay? 1,400 years is a long time. I mean, think about how long 1,400 plus years is. The Bible had been translated from its original writing over and over and over and over. They didn't have computers. They didn't have printers. They didn't have Siri to correct your spelling. They didn't have a PowerPoint. They didn't have easily reproducible methodology. They had to paper that they had to laboriously make and write on carefully. But the Word of God is not preserved by men. It's preserved by God. God, please excuse my terminology, but I'm calling Jesus God. He said, God, it says in Timothy, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, received of them the glory. I mean, it's talking about Jesus. God, who wrote the Bible, in Luke 24, he tells these two guys, look, everything is written about me in the book of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets is true. The God who wrote the Bible is quoting the Bible back to the people, telling them you can rely on this. Why? Because of God's integrity, that's why. He can't deny himself. Everybody in the world may not believe, but that doesn't make it untrue. Years ago when I was a young man, I said this prayer. And it's a good prayer. I believe it was Holy Spirit led when I got it. God came by and kind of gave it. He says, no matter if everybody around you, Bill, decides to go to hell, if everybody around you decides not to believe, Bill, believe. And I said, oh, Lord Jesus, if everybody around me, my friends, my mom and dad, my aunts, my uncles, my professors, whoever I bump into in life, decide that they don't believe it and the Word of God is not true, I believe. Help them on belief. Man, that's a powerful statement. The Word of God must, he said, all things must be fulfilled. You'll see that often in the New Testament. Why am I doing this? This is, Jesus, why are you doing what Jesus was doing? He said, well, I do this, this is scripture might be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. It had to be fulfilled. Because he said so. His integrity. Because he is God, the Lord Jesus is the very fabric of all that is. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, 17 says, for by him, that's Christ, were all things. Notice there. There's four alls in these two verses. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. May I stop there and say, evolution is a lie. Things were created all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It all refers to it as God creating it. It's not just found in Genesis. It's found all through the Bible. God created. God created. Well, brother, I don't believe God created. You're not believing what the testimony of the Word of God is. And really what, if I may say, factual scientific information goes back to also. For by him are all things created. They're in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. Did that cover it all? All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. I looked the word up. It means to hold together. If you know anything about an atom, if you studied an atom, then atoms shouldn't be. There's things swirling around and there are opposing forces in an atom that are swirling around and should bust it open. but it's being held together by Jesus himself. And when it is released, what do you got? Think of the energy released by just 1 pound of uranium when they bombard it and get that rule to be broken. You have the atomic energy, hydrogen energy, unbelievable amount of force in just a small amount of material. He says here, by everything out there is being held together by me. He cannot deny himself, the Bible says in 2:13 of Timothy, 2 Timothy, because he would be false if he denied himself. And I'll tell you this morning, you can hang your hat on that truth. The third nail you can hang your hat on, found in the second book of Timothy, is verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. How is that? Well, it says, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here's my reasoning here. God, who was before all things, foreknew all things. Consequently, he planned all things based on not determinative, but foreknowledge, and is not surprised by anything. Did you get that? Not surprised by anything. All those things were happening to Jesus through the trial. All those things were happening to Jesus. Why do you think at the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat as it were drops of blood? Because he exactly knew how he was going to be treated. He exactly knew what he was going to have to go through. And he exactly knew what it would be like to have all the sins that ever were committed laid upon him upon Calvary. He knew what that was going to be like. And he sweat as it were drops of blood. Oh, if it's possible, Father, this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. Wow. The gates of hell will not prevail against us, folks. Why? God knew all their schemes and wicked plans before anything was started. Nothing that has happened is surprising God. No one could take him at his word. I see through the New Testament, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John I'm talking about. The people tried to catch him in his words. You remember that. They tried to catch him in his word and tried to make him do something wrong so they could say, ha-ha, he broke the law of Moses. Ha-ha, he's contradicted the Bible. How absurd that is, the fact that he wrote it. No one could take him in his words or cause him to contradict himself or break the law because he wrote it. The fact of his eternality guarantees his surety. The foundation, Paul says, of God standeth sure. We can hang our hat on that this morning, just like Paul could hang his hat on that while he was in jail in Rome. You can hang your hat on the word of God is not bound because it's backed by God's power. You can hang your hat on that God cannot deny himself because it's backed by God's integrity. You can hang your head on the foundation of God, stand as sure, because it's backed by his eternality. Paul hung his head on those things, and we can also. We're not pie-in-the-sky faith with no proof, no evidence. The Word of God testifies to your spirit, and the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you're his, and makes these things clear to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says a powerful statement. Dr. Crabb quoted it. Being confident of this very thing. Now we're talking about Paul, who had been through so much trouble. He had been threatened in so many ways. If anybody had a reason to be nervous, if anybody had a reason to wonder, is God really in this? Is he going to bring me through all this? If anybody had that, I would say Apostle Paul could have said, hey, look at me. Look the way I've been treated. Look how bad off I am. Here I am. And instead of being raised up, I'm in a prison now. Getting ready to be killed. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? David, 1000 B.C., I quoted Psalm 23, verse 6, had that same assurance. How do you explain that? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do you have? He had committed adultery. He had committed vicious, premeditated murder. Moses was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. God saves sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Amen. You say the woman, Samaritan woman by the well, Jesus told her, tried to reveal himself to her, and she gave him a hard time. That one was spunky. He said to her, you've been married 5 times. That's Zsa Zsa Gabor stuff. You've been married. Anybody in this room been married 5 times? Don't raise your hand. Because it may be 6 once you raise your hand. That wasn't good. That was bad. It was something to be ashamed of. And the guy she was with at that moment, she's living with the guy. And as far as I can tell, Jesus, from that passage, Jesus reveals himself as clear to her as anybody else in the New Testament. He just literally tells her, the one you're speaking to is the Messiah. Boy, there's many times when the people are talking to Jesus, he doesn't reveal himself to them. He don't say who he is. Who are you? Who's your father? Where are you from? They keep asking those questions. What power do you have? What legitimacy do you have in what you're doing? They keep asking those questions. He's just quiet. This old Samaritan woman, he tells her, the one speaking to you is the Messiah you're looking for. She went into town, told everybody she knew, brought a big old crowd of people there. They had revival right on the spot. People got saved. And that old woman, I'm going to see her in heaven someday. She won't be an old woman. Why did God save? Because God came to save sinners. There's no sin that you may have done that disqualifies you from being saved. In fact, sin qualifies you for salvation. If you're not a sinner, you don't need to be saved. But if you're a sinner, and we know you are because the Bible says unequivocally, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no perfect people in this auditorium. Some guy told me, well, the people at Gospel, they look so perfect. I said, if you knew them like I did, you wouldn't say that. I don't like Gospel because there are hypocrites in it. Well, the next place you go to, there'll be some also. Because the church is made up of born-again hypocrites and some not born again. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 says it this way. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto us the heirs of promise, the immutability, that's a big word, cannot be changed. Immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. So what were those two immutable things? Number one, he said it. Number one, it's impossible for him to lie. So his character is immutable and his word's immutable. And by those two immutable things in which it was said it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon hope set before us. How many here in this room have fled to Jesus for refuge? Say amen. Man, oh man, without God I'm undone, bound for a place of judgment, bound for hell, deserving of it, should go there, it's a closed case. But the Lord Jesus, I met him, as the old song, Jesus passed by. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. I can't explain it. I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. If you're born from above, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. You can hang your hat on that. You can hang it, and not arrogantly. No, God forbid that we'd ever do that in pride, but with fear and trembling we come before God, being grateful for the salvation He's given us in Jesus Christ. Today you can be saved if you're not. Today you can have your sins forgiven if they are not. Today you can be born again if you are not. By repenting of your sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you say, the Bible says this way. Believe that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. It's called the clearest place of the gospel in the New Testament. Christ came to die for you, take your place, take your sin upon himself, pay the debt you owed that you couldn't pay and couldn't undo. If you could start being perfect as of this day to your death, it wouldn't undo all them things you've already done willfully, knowingly, and wantonly. And that is not including your thought life. I just had to stop there at verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 6. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. I like nautical stuff. Sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Sure and steadfast. You need an anchor. I'm an old diver. I have at least 5,000 hours under the water. Probably more. And I can tell you that one time when we go down to anchor, we had rule. My brother and I oftentimes left the boat alone, left the boat with nobody in it. And we anchored behind a rock pile. And we tried to anchor downstream behind the rock pile. We had rules. And when we went down, we put our scuba equipment out and went down the line. We always went down the anchor line. Now, we didn't have rope. We had 100 and some odd feet of stainless chain. Because we didn't want it to break. Because if you lose your anchor, you lose your life. And so, for many years, we anchored without incident. We had done this. We had a pattern. We anchored behind the rock pile on the downstream side of the rock pile. We went down the line, went down the anchor line. First thing we did, I don't care if there was lobsters on our right, left, and lobsters on our right, and there were many times, hundreds of lobsters, and we wanted to catch every one of them that was legal. And we'd go down there, and we'd make sure the anchor was good. And Jim would look at me. I would look at him. We'd make sure the anchor was good. Well, we got sloppy. After many years of doing this and not having any trouble, one day we went down and I was about 10 feet off the bottom. The water was pretty clear. It wasn't real clear, but pretty clear. I was about 10 feet off the bottom coming down the chain. And I looked under me and there were nothing but antennas, lobster antennas. There were just lobsters everywhere under me. And I thought, he'll go down and check the anchor. Because that was the rule. We both had to go down and look at the anchor. So I just dropped off the line, went down there with the lobster, started catching them. Got over here on the left side of the anchor line, started catching them, and I had a little trouble with my regulator. And I thought, oh man, I've had a regulator fail outright before. So I was having trouble, and I thought, I better go up and check this out and make sure the regulator's okay. So I caught about 20 lobster. I had my goodie bag, which is the lobster were in it. I had the sickle stick and net and my 4-foot spear gun. So I'm loaded. With all my BC and all $2,500 worth of equipment. And I went up about 50 feet and hit the surface. And I looked to my left. I didn't see the boat. I looked in front of me. I didn't see the boat. I looked to the right. Didn't see the boat. And I thought, oh, Jesus. I got religious. And I looked to my back. And I didn't see the boat. There was no boat. I thought, oh, Jesus, please, please. So I blew my BC up. So I found way, way out in the distance and about that big. Look at it, the boat was about that big. And it was floating sideways. Sideways ain't good. If it's anchored, it's floating facing you. It was still not anchored, floating sideways, and just a little bitty boat. I just put my snorkel on, started swimming for the boat, hard as I could. Waves were pretty big. People were going by us. I thought, somebody's going to run over me. If a shark don't get me, somebody's going to, because sharks always like to feed on the surface. And so I hit it far as I could, hard as I could, hitting it hard. I was in good shape. I'd been diving for a long time that year already, and in good shape. Just kept once in a while, I'd look up, and it'd be a little closer. Finally, I looked up, and it was facing me straight, and I thought it hooked. Thank you, Jesus. You get real grateful. And I just kept going. My legs started wanting to cramp up, my lower thigh. And I said, oh, if my legs cramp up, I'm done. Oh, Lord, please don't let my legs cramp up. So I kept going, kept going, kept going. Finally, the boat got bigger and bigger. I thought, I believe I can do it. I believe I can do it. I finally made it to the boat. I made it to the boat. I found the boat. Hallelujah. Put my stuff inside the boat. And when I tried to get up on the ladder, my legs were so rubbery, I couldn't hardly support my own weight. Actually, when I got in, I had to sit down. I looked around. I didn't see my brother anywhere. I pulled the anchor. Started the boat. I had the GPS number. I went back to the GPS number. And on my way back there, I saw my brother, which came up much later. And his bag was full of lobster. I said, son, you're going to die for lobster? We need more than I needed that day. We need the Lord Jesus Christ as an anchor for your soul. You got to have Him. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You need to be saved today if you don't know Christ. You need to live for Christ if you don't know Him. You don't know how long you got. But I can tell you, Paul had 3 nails he hung his hat on, and he was willing to say, those for sure, and so am I. May the Lord help us. Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus to give grace to us, mercy. I'm a recipient of your so much mercy. I stand behind this pulpit almost weak-kneed at how much mercy I've been given already. Oh, thy mercy and thy loving kindness you've crowned me with. By grace am I saved through faith, not of myself, but of the gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast. Father, we pray if somebody hears about Jesus, may they be saved today. May they talk to us about how to be saved. Inquire at least about it. We have people here that are taking the salvation they received in Christ lightly, that it was not given easily. It cost the Lord Jesus everything. It demands your loyalty. The gift that you've been given demands your labor. It demands your life. Our Father, consume us for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, you may contact us at the church website, gospelbaptistchurch.com, or you can go to Facebook and type in Gospel Baptist Church, Bonita Springs, Florida. Also, you could call the church office at 239-947-1285. Thank you, and God bless.